Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
All right, we're going to continue the sermon series out of the book of Revelation. As we do that, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 18 today. And what's going on here is this is the judgment of Babylon, and Babylon is an image for this kind of this worldly and economic system. And it's called the Whore of Babylon, and it's also just called the City of Babylon, and it's judged. And then we get the response to, here's what happens when Babylon is judged by God and falls. And so we're going to look at chapter 18, verses 11 to 20. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, all articles of ivory, all articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, choice flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your dainties and your splendor are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, the great city clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in 1 hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all the shipmasters and seafarers and sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off, and they cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned and cried out, alas, alas, the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Eternal God and Heavenly Father, pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we get into, as we're looking at the book of Revelation, my contention has been that this book, the book of Revelation, is supposed to make us see the world that we live in differently. It's supposed to make us see the world differently. It should strip away and unmask some things in the world around us. It should strip away and unmask kind of things where we think we get security. The kind of the mask should come off so we see it as it really is, and point us instead to Jesus who truly saves. We're tempted to get our security, we're tempted to get our worth from other places, but I think Revelation strips that away and helps us to see that it's our hope is really only found in Christ. So I wanted to kind of think about what that would look like, and here's a picture that was making the rounds on Facebook recently that I thought was an interesting illustration. You'll see this was a red carpet event, so people were taking pictures, and like these stars came out for this red carpet event, and so everybody's looking through their cell phones or their devices or whatever, and so they're viewing the red carpet event through their cell phones, all except for the lady in front, who's watching the old-fashioned way through eyes, right? And this was kind of a striking picture, and so I saw it first on Facebook and found it, wanted to put it up here. Not because I want us to think that we all see the world through a set of lenses. And the picture isn't to say these darn kids need to put down their cell phones. It's not that. It's to say that all of us are trained to look at the world through a certain set of lenses or through a certain perspective. And I want us to think about what that means, that we're kind of trained to see the world through a certain, viewing it through these devices. Because what that means is these devices, they set the boundaries to what we see. They set the colors. I mean, the computer processor is putting out colors that are supposed to match what the thing's seen, but the device itself sets the color palette for what you're actually going to take in to your eyes. The frame of the device determines what's important, because what's important is what's inside the frame. It determines what gets remembered. Meanwhile, as you're viewing it through this lens, there's an entire reality all around you that you're missing. Real colors, activity that's outside of the frame of the video screen. Think other senses like smells and touch, emotions, reality is going on all around you. But we view it through this lens. And the book of Revelation is confronting us with that reality, with this reality that's all around us. It's forcing us to set down this way of viewing the world. It's forcing us to set down this particular way of it's unmasking reality, unmasking the false pretenses of the ways of the world, and showing us reality in this kind of really colorful and crazy way in order to make us see things differently so we could be like the lady in the front row. But here's the thing, is when you see things differently like this, it's different. And you may stand out. It is different to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven living in the midst of a broken and fallen world. So one of the big things that Revelation addresses in regards to this lens in which we see the world is economics and economic patterns and situations and systems. And so we're going to have a stewardship sermon this week. For those of you who are visiting, welcome. We're going to talk about money, and why not? Maybe next time we get together, I'll talk about politics. That'll be fun, right? We'll just kind of just hammer these things. Huh? But the reality is that if Christ is Lord of your life, it involves all areas of your life. And so we're doing a stewardship sermon this week, not because I'm a fundraiser. We're doing a stewardship sermon because I'm your pastor. And how we handle our money, how we handle our resources, is a spiritual issue. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you if you tithe, God is going to pay off all your bills, because God is not a slot machine. I'm not going to tell you, and if you enjoy our sermons, remember this is only possible through support from fine viewers like you. Not a PBS telethon fundraiser. I'm your pastor. And as your pastor, I'm going to tell you that God wants us to love him above all things, because anything else is idolatry. And it ruins those things, and it wrecks us. God wants us to love him above all things. And I'm going to tell you that money affects us spiritually, and I want you spiritually healthy. The gospel reading you heard just a little bit ago, in the gospel of Mark, where Jesus said how hard it is for a rich person to get into heaven. Why is it hard? Is it hard because God doesn't like rich people? It's hard because the more resources you have, the more tempted you are to make those resources God. The more tempted you are to think that you can find your security in your own means. The more tempted you are to meet those needs and desires and longings of your heart with that stuff that you can buy or sell. And so Jesus is saying that what we do with our resources is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. And Revelation is going to address some of these economic systems and this lens that we look through, because our economic system, it's like those cell phones. It's a system we look through, and it helps and it tells us how to view reality. It sets the boundaries. It sets the colors. It sets what's important and what's remembered. Our economic system is like that. And this passage in Revelation tells us that these economic systems are seductive, they're dehumanizing, and they're temporary. They're seductive. These economic systems are seductive. The visions in the book of Revelation describe the city and the economic system in it as the great whore, Babylon. And let's be honest, I don't get to say whore a lot in church, so it's kind of a special moment up here. Why does it say that? Well, it's obviously saying that it's to get your attention. Because this is supposed to grab your attention. It's supposed to stand out, and it's supposed to be stark. It's using this image of sexual seduction to describe how this sin entraps people. It looks enticing. It beckons you in. But there's something not right with it. It's tempting to view life through the economic lens, through that device. And through that lens, let it shape how you perceive the rest of the world. It's tempting to get sucked into that, to understand the rest of the world through that whole lens. And the seduction is all around you. Last year, I was looking through my notes for this and found that I shared it with you last year as well. It's just such an amazing stat. I want to share it again. Rodney Claff, the author, wrote a book, and he was talking about this sort of thing. And he wrote that he did some research and found we're exposed to 16,000 commercial messages, symbols, and reminders every day. 16,000 commercial messages, reminders, symbols every day. He wrote that over a decade ago, actually, so I would not be surprised if it was significantly higher than that. So think about that. 16,000 touches, 16,000 imprints on your brain, 16,000 messages you hear or see, 16,000 times every single day. Your senses and my senses are literally bombarded. Your brain is physiologically being shaped. New neural connections are being formed in your brain, and those connections are being shaped and formed and informed by the commercial messages around you. This entire economic system that's telling you what to value and who to value and what makes a success and what makes a failure and what is good and what is bad and what life's about. All of these things, time and time and time again, 16,000 times at least, every day. And you go to sleep and you wake up tomorrow and it starts all over again. And you are being shaped by this. And it's seductive and it pulls you in. I was watching a commercial, I think it was this week, is a commercial for some sort of a family vehicle, a car. And the commercial was a dad looking over different spots of the car, and he'd see a spot or a stain here and there, and it would bring up these memories of him with his daughter and different parts of his daughter growing up, which then turns out to be this whole kind of fascinating thing. It gives the message, you're not buying a car. It gives this message as if the crucial part of this whole equation of being a dad is not the actual bond between two people, but the product itself was at the heart of this father-daughter relationship. If you buy this product, this sort of thing happens. You have a good father-child relationship. Think about that. The product itself is placed in the middle. A product, by the way, he might have to work extra. It was an expensive car. He might have to work extra hours to afford that, which would then take away time from spending time with his daughter. But think how subtle this message is. You're not buying this product. You're buying this whole lifestyle around it. When they show beer commercials, do they show like people with big beer guts just kind of crashed on the couch? Right? You're being sold an entire image. You're being sold an entire story. And it's seducing you and shaping us in. The economic system is seductive, like a prostitute luring you in. The economic systems are dehumanizing. When we view reality through our economic systems, it's like viewing reality through a cell phone in the picture. We view humanity and other humans differently. We look at ourselves differently. It's dehumanizing. So for ourselves, it's dehumanizing to us. We are tempted to define ourselves through our economics and through our possessions. As one of the commentaries I was studying for this had some interesting things to say about it. He wrote, "Human beings do not trade simply in order to stay alive, but also to impress others, to maintain status, and in general to care or to carve out for themselves a certain kind of space in the world." Then he continues, "The act of consumption is a mirror for personal identity, reflecting both what we can buy and what we choose to buy." In other words, what he's saying is we're tempted to see it like we are what we consume. And so it comes down to, well, what style of clothing do you wear? Where do you eat? What beverages do you drink? Are you a Coke person or a Pepsi person? What music do you listen to? How do you listen to it? Are you a vinyl, like in the reboot of the whole vinyl industry? Or do you listen to cassette tapes or MP3s? Or how do you do it? How do you consume TV? What TV programs do you consume? Do you do it through Netflix? Do you do it on normal TV? Are you on cable? We're tempted to identify ourselves and have a part of our identity defined by what we consume and how we consume. And this identity, by the way, can be positive and negative. You can see it as a positive thing to be either a Coke or a Pepsi person. But there's also a negative side to that. Because what happens economically when we get behind on payments, when we're enslaved to credit cards, when we're in over our head with loans, when we lose our jobs and our ability to pay the bills that continue to mount, then those economics tell us something about ourselves, and we can see ourselves as less than or as not enough, like we are one of life's losers. The temptation is to define myself by all of these other things instead of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Because really, the fact of the matter is this. The way we need to understand ourselves, and this is kind of one of our primary spiritual tasks, is to understand ourselves first and foremost as, I am someone that God so loved that he sent his son to live and to die and to rise again for me. That should be the thing that defines me above everything else in the world. That is the primary thing about you that you need to know. That God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That's where your value comes from. It doesn't come from what style of clothes you wear, what tags are on your shoes, or whatever the heck else is going on. But we're tempted to try and find it elsewhere. And when we try to find it elsewhere, it's telling us lies about us. It's dehumanizing, taking away our humanity. Because human beings, after all, were created in the image of God. That's Scripture's take on it. We're created in the image of God, but we attempt to define ourselves by these other things, and economics plays a big part of that. So the systems not only dehumanize us, they dehumanize other people. This lens of reality that we look through dehumanizes, it strips away the humanity of other people. So people, especially if you're in marketing, people become an income bracket or a category. You're counted and numbered. You're assessed for how much spending potential you'll have over the remainder of your life. So those who have the statistical probability of living longer and making more money, you are targeted and desired. You're targeted and desired not because of who you are as a person, but because you represent a better way to make more money for a longer amount of time. You're just a number and a statistic to be courted or evaluated as such. You are an income, you're a potential income stream in an economic system. You are a potential income stream. Revelation 18 shows this dehumanization in a shocking way. So the merchants begin weeping over the loss of Babylon. And it's shocking, it should be shocking to us first and foremost, that they're not weeping because of what's happened to the people in the city. They're weeping because they don't get to trade anymore and they're going to lose money. It's not over the devastation of a city. It's that, oh, we're going to lose out on this. And then they start to go into this mourning, and they talk about how no one's going to buy our cargo anymore. Here's our cargo. It's gold and silver, jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, all articles of ivory, all articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, choice flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves, human souls. And that's supposed to catch your attention and just really, it's supposed to be a punch to the gut. Here's this long catalog of things that they're buying and selling, of commodities. And the one that it builds up to is human souls. People. People are nothing but a commodity. People are something that I buy and sell in order that I would get ahead. Think about what that means. Consider what it means that a human being made in the image of God would be treated as a commodity. Well, in the United States, we already have legal prostitution in Nevada, strip joints all over the place, pornography. I haven't even gotten into sex trafficking. Human beings made in the image of God being bought and sold, used as a commodity. Another object in the world around me that I can buy or sell, or buy and sell a part of them in order to meet my own desires or my own needs. What if we as a people in the United States viewed other people as being made in the image of God as opposed to being a commodity? There would be no strip joints. But that's just very simple. Because you can't view somebody else as another human being and still view them as a commodity. And a commodity just means something I can buy or sell in order to benefit me. This lens of this defining things by economics, it's seductive and it's dehumanizing. The next thing it is it's temporary. It's temporary. Jesus points to this when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because what happens to the treasures on earth? The moth comes, the rust and all that sort of stuff. Even if you have like really good vaults and you store it for a long time, you could be the richest person on earth, and what's eventually going to happen? You're going to die. You're all going to die. Happy Sunday. We're all going to die. And there's nothing that riches and wealth can do about that. It's all temporary. I was trying to remember, there's some joke about a guy who wanted to take it with him, and so somebody wrote him a check and put it in the coffin and left it there and buried him with it. So you can't do it, right? You can't do it. It's all temporary. It's all going to pass away. And Jesus is pointing to this. He's saying there's things that are eternal. And these things, in this worldly way of doing things, it's going to pass away. Revelation 18 says it in a pretty poignant way. In verse 14, it says, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. We were created in the image of God to be in a relationship with God. And so our hearts long for God. And our hearts are seeking for God. But that desire, that deep desire in our bones gets misguided and misplaced. And we end up longing for other things. Instead of seeking a relationship with God, sin twists that. And we end up looking and we try to meet our need for a relationship with God through other things. It's called idolatry, and it never works out. And so we seek other things, and it ruins the idol, and it ruins us. We've got with these misplaced and misordered desires. And one of the things that's a big problem with that is we desire things that are temporary. We desire things that are passing away. And it says, in this question that's raised in 18:14, it says, the fruit for which your soul has longed is gone from you. If you set your longing and your soul on the things of this world, what's going to happen to you when they're gone? Because they will leave. That verse 14 says, the fruit for which your soul has longed is gone from you, and then it continues, and it's never to be found again. If you put all your chips on this one particular idol, what happens when that idol's gone? You've lost everything. Lost everything. It's temporary. It's temporary. So in the section that I read today, you've got two groups of people, and so two sets of responses to the fall of Babylon. The merchants, on the one hand, they weep because the system that they had used in order to build their wealth and their security, that system was gone. The system they thought, this is how I can provide for myself, this is how I can be secure, this is how I can identify myself, all of that stuff, that system, it was gone. Quickly, it fell quickly. Judgment came soon, quick. And when it was gone, they wept because they had nothing. On the other hand, there's another group there, the saints. The saints who had been crushed by Babylon, by these systems, because the worldly systems are broken, and there's always going to be losers, and there's people that turn out on the bottom. And the people who had been broken by these worldly systems, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who had put God above all things, and their faith had cost them something. The ones who had been broken by this broken world, but still maintained their faith in Christ, when that judgment came, they rejoiced because God was finally setting everything right. Because they realized the world was broken. And that was heartbreaking. And then Jesus coming and judgment coming to Babylon, setting everything right, they rejoice. Which means for us, that we all have a question before us today. When Christ comes back and wipes all slates clean, will you weep because of all you lost, or will you rejoice because of the new order that Jesus will bring? Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, our heart is also. If your treasure is in the systems of the world, your heart will be there as well, and when those systems pass away, then you'll lose everything. The way of the world tells us to view things through the lens of our economics. It's seductive, it strips away humanity, but it's also temporary. And so when these things pass away, will you be mourning with the merchants or will you be rejoicing with the saints? How are you investing your life in things that are eternal? How is Jesus your hero and not something you can buy for yourself? What you do in your life in regards to money matters. It's a spiritual issue. It's a discipleship issue. This area of stewardship and what I do with money has been an area of tremendous growth in my own life. One of the things that I would especially do with money is I was an impulse spender, and I would buy things, and I would buy things as a way to help me feel better. That's the way I would look for. I mean, in a sense, I would look for, if I bought this set of videos to watch at home, then that'll make me. You're looking to a stinking VHS cassette to be your savior. But we do that, whether it's a new shirt or new shoes, or some of us, when we're spending, we look to meet that need deep within us, but it's a need that can only be met by God. And we look and we look and we look and we buy and we buy and we buy, but it never lasts. It's always temporary and it goes quickly. And so one of the things is I gave my life to Christ that God started to do in my life was to change a lot of what I was doing financially. And one of the big ways that happened was in giving to the church. In giving to the church, it helps me reorder my desires. Nothing says this money takes second place like actually just giving it away for free, right? And that's a pretty tangible way of living that out. And it's a way for me to put God first in my life. It's a way for me to say, I don't get my life from these other things. I get my life from God. It's a way for me also to put away the lens. You got a world telling you how to value stuff and what's important. And you're saying, well, I'm going to take one of your values and I'm just going to let it go. It's a way for me to take that cell phone and put it down and to be able to see the world as it really is. And so I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider your giving to our church now. But I'm not going to do it because I'm on some sort of a fundraising mission. I'm going to do it because I'm your pastor and I care about you. And this is an opportunity for you to grow spiritually.